Well, turn back, if you would, to that passage you heard read for us, 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 13, then right into the beginning bit of chapter 3. And I've given it the title, Living for Christ in Tough Situations. And there's the word that obviously keeps getting repeated. It's there in the titles we had, as Steve read for us, they're in our New King James, as well as in the verses themselves. There's one word that keeps coming up, isn't there? Verse 13, therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Then again, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And that gets repeated in verse 5 of these women who were submissive to their own husbands in verse 5. And so that's the word that seems to link these three paragraphs, these three different topics together, one of submission. And that's a tricky word to preach on. It's a difficult word, I think, in our culture. It almost always has a negative sort of attached to it. Almost a bit of a dirty word, almost. We find it hard in our culture to think of anything good that could be said about submission. If you just to look up dictionary definitions, and sometimes actually what's more telling is the examples they give. So when you think of submission, people might use phrases, oh, well, giving up, surrendering, and so on. Often then in illustrations and examples of what's submission, they put in an extra word. And so the dictionary might give a definition or an example, something like that, of forced submission. And that kind of thing, that's almost instinctively what we think it must be talking about. About there being perhaps ways that people graded, whether people were superior or inferior, and therefore the inferior one should submit, or people who were stronger and weaker, that kind of thing. And so we hear the word submission and think almost subjugation, forced submission, oppression or repression. Those are the kind of words we hear. We also see them as synonyms of that. And we instinctively sort of head towards perhaps the extreme and the worst examples that there have been in human history. Or we think of hypothetical examples where these ideas here of submission seem completely out of the question. Submission seems such a difficult thing to talk about. But you've got these three instructions. Verse 13, citizens submit to the emperor, would be the real word there, not the king. Slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. So we hear those things and we sort of distinctly think of, well, we're talking about being forced to grovel under the heel of an oppressor. And perhaps it irks us somewhat in a chapter like this that there aren't really the opposite sides of the coin being talked about. Where are they're in the instructions here to Christian citizens. Where are the instructions to the emperor? There is an instruction here in verse 18 to Christian slaves. Why aren't there instructions to the slave owners? In chapter 3, verse 1, there are these instructions for wives to be submissive to their husbands. And they get a whole six verses. Well, there is one verse there about husbands. Actually, that fits better with where the next bit of the passage is going. So we'll come back to that. Don't worry. And it's a difficult thing, isn't it, for us to think about? It's actually difficult as well because the world that Peter's talking about is so far different to our own. It really is. 2,000 years ago, Peter's writing to people of the Roman Empire in the first century. The way they lived is very different to the way we live. And so Peter writes to citizens. They had zero democratic rights. They had an emperor called Nero. He appointed governors, we're told in these verses. They had no options. They had no rights. They had no choices. It's not like that for us. We do have rights. We have democratic rights. We have choices. We can make our views known to our MP. We get to vote. We can protest. We can write and so on. We live in a situation that the people here could not imagine how we live, the people of Peter's day. Or going on to the second topic, Peter writes to slaves who have zero employment rights. They are owned. They are property. They are traded. And they live, you know, we don't have anything like that. We might sometimes try and compare the instructions to slaves to be a bit like our way we should work today, but it is 2,000 years difference. We do have employment rights. We do have choices. We have a contract we make with our boss that gives our employer certain legal obligations towards us and we towards them. And if we don't like how things are going, we can leave. They couldn't. It's very different. Peter writes to wives who had no women's rights. A girl would belong to her father, and he would hand her to be married to a man. And the wife then would belong to her husband in their culture. It's not that they didn't have any rights at all, but they were, in the sense, they didn't have any legal, they were under their husband's sort of custody in that sense. He was the one with all the legal power. They belonged to him. And that isn't like that now. We have women's rights. Women have the right to those employment rights we mentioned before, and those democratic rights and so on. Women have their own legal standing. They can have their own income, their own bank accounts, their own benefits, their own pensions. They are an independent person in the sight of the law, which wasn't the case then. And so we're talking something so different to how we live now. And so it's actually almost a bit trickier trying to work out what does submission look like in our situations today. But there's no getting away from it. What Peter is asking is really hard. It really is. And perhaps more so for them than us, because we have those rights and we have those get-out clauses. We can vote. We don't have that sort of complete loyalty we have to show to Rishi Sunak. He might be gone for too long. We have a chance to vote, probably, when they announce the next general election. So it isn't like that. For the people of Peter's day, this was really difficult. When Peter says, submit yourselves to the emperor, verse 13, that was Nero. He was the worst. He thought the worst emperor there had ever been in the Roman Empire. He was a tyrant, a monster. The ideal was, verse 14, that the emperor and governors are there, sent by God to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. That's the ideal. That's the hope. Nero did not. It was tough for these people. Peter writes to the slaves and tells them to submit to your master. Again, we might hope sometimes that was good, and he does mention there were some who were good and gentle. But there are other masters who are harsh, and in the verses that follow seem to unfairly punish them for things they haven't done and so on. It's the situation that Peter's talking about. In chapter 3, verse 1, he instructs the wives to submit to their husbands. Now again, hopefully there were some of those who were gentle and kind, using the same words as before. But then it seems to be more in that verse about a non-Christian husband. If some do not obey the word. So non-Christian husbands. And odd bit, the end of verse 6, you are Sarah's daughters, Abraham's daughters, if you do what is good and are not afraid of any terror. Does that imply that sometimes there might be those home situations that are a little bit fearful and so on, a little bit frightening? It's difficult, isn't it, to hear about. Let's try and put it a little bit in a sense of a larger structure. This idea of submission pointed out some of the reasons why we find it quite difficult to get our heads around. But perhaps verse 17 holds a pretty useful key with these short little pithy statements that Peter gives to us. And there's four of them, aren't there? Verse 17, honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. So he gives us these four little statements. And that kind of puts things in a little bit of structure, doesn't it? Well, if we were to rearrange those and say which one was our highest priority, which one would be our overarching principle, I expect we'd go with the third, wouldn't we? Fear God. That's the top one. Fear God. Then there's two that have the same word, aren't there, actually? Honour all people, beginning of the verse, middle of the verse. Honour the king, at the end of the verse. That has the same word. So maybe we could put them in the middle then. Fear God, that should be our ultimate priority. Then honour the king and honour all people. Perhaps we could put those two together. And then love the brotherhood. And actually that's where Peter's heading in the next bit, which we'll come to more next week. And so Peter gives us this little structure to those things. And if we're going to talk about submission, if we're going to talk about that, then it starts, doesn't it, with God. Fear God. And that's talking about the same sort of thing. He doesn't use exactly the same word, but it is, isn't it? Submitting to God. And that's helpful to think of that first, because that puts it in its right perspective, doesn't it? When we hear submission, we think oppression, surrendering. We feel of being sort of humiliated, humbled forcibly by somebody, grovelling. Here we're told to fear God. And that helps us understand what we mean by the word, doesn't it? We sang it in one of our hymns. Join all the glorious names. Had in one of the verses, my Saviour and my Lord, my Conqueror and my King, your sceptre and your sword, your reigning grace I sing. Yours is the power, behold I sit in willing bonds beneath your feet. That's submission. That's the Bible's idea. Not oppression, not force, not humiliation, but in willing bonds. Willingly, willing submission. And that's what the Bible's wanting us to think about. Fear God is not be terrified, grovelling. No, fear God is to willingly come and recognise his power and his grace, his reigning over us, and willingly come to his feet. That's what submission is. It doesn't have to have these cruelly sort of implications and these sort of horrible sort of vibes it gives us. We also need to see what the word, the Bible is using that word to mean. Willingly coming to God, to bow at his feet, to willingly recognise who he is. And then if we do that, honour the king and honour all people. Respect and obey those in authority, but kind of also just submitting to people. Honour all people. Society, culture as a whole, structures that are there. That's what Peter wants us to do. We could also backtrack slightly and think of why does Peter talk about this now, at this moment in his book, in his letter to these people. One of the things we've noted before is that Peter has often described these people he's writing to, your exiles, your pilgrims. You don't belong here. And chapter 2 and verse 9, he says to them, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who we are. Again, that helps to put in mind the idea of submission later on. We're not talking about some oppressed, weak group of people who no one cares anything for. No, no, no. Peter tells us, you are royal. You are princes and princesses of the king. You are priests. You serve the living God. You don't belong here in this world. You're exiles. You're just traveling through. Your home is in heaven. And you are free. You really are. He comes back to that in chapter 2, verse 16. You are free, but do not use your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. And so if we're God's people, this royal priesthood, this chosen generation, this holy nation, his special people, how are we going to behave? Well, we could go wrong. We could go wrong with that bit of doctrine. We could leap off in the wrong direction and go, well, look, if we don't belong here, we'll just all become hermits or monks. We'll go and live in a cave and have nothing to do with anyone. And Peter says, no, 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 that's not the idea. Or we could become revolutionaries, always rioting, fighting to change everything. That wouldn't be the right idea either. That would be trying to sort of build a heaven on earth. And now your home's in heaven. He wants us to know. Or perhaps we could have this idea that, well, if I'm a royal part of a royal priesthood, God's chosen generation, and I don't really belong here on earth, then I can do whatever I like. In fact, I could get away with anything I like. Because I'm going to be forgiven. I think that's why Peter then says, no, this is who you are. You're God's chosen people. Now fear God, honour the king, honour all people, submit, and love the brothers for that next time as well. And so Peter tries to put those things in perspective. How are we going to live here in this world then? And so as we've noticed, in these three different scenarios, citizens and emperors, then slaves and masters, then wives and husbands. In each of those, he talks about submission. We've noticed those already. They're the very obvious ones. Also, in each of those places, he talks about doing good. So in the first one, he tells the citizens, verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you might silence the ignorance of foolish men. And the end of verse 14, for the praise of those who do good. Okay. And for the slaves, the same thing comes up in verse 20. What credit is it if you, when you're beaten for your faults, you do it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that's commendable before God. The same phrase comes up. Then for the wives, they're told in verse 6, whose daughters you are, if you do good. And it was implied again, perhaps in verse 1, without a word being won by the conduct of their wives. So that comes up in every one of those three situations. And there's another thing that comes up in every one of those three situations. Remembering your relationship with God. As we said, it started with fear God. And so Peter tells the slaves, do this, verse 15, for this is the will of God. And you should submit yourselves, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. And you should do it, verse 16, because you're servants of God. That should be the motive. Then in the next situation, when he talks to the servants, he tells them, verse 19, it's commendable because of conscience towards God. One endures grief. That, if you do it for that reason. And then he talks about Christ's example, verse 21. Christ suffered for us and we follow his steps, verse 21. And we've died to sins, verse 24. And we have a shepherd and overseer of our souls. And then the same to the wives. Their relationship with God is what matters. He talks in verse 4 about what is precious in the sight of God, in their hearts. And verse 5, the holy women who trusted in God. And doing it in the same manner. So in those three situations, there's three ingredients. Submitting, doing good, and remembering your relationship with God. So let's unpack those three all together, just to finish off then. Remember your relationship with God. That's the most important thing. If we're going to get our heads around submission and things like that, we need to remember our relationship with God. So to bring those three areas all together, just into one place, Christ suffered for us. That's what Peter wants to say. Forget yourself for a moment and those tricky situations where we might have to submit. Forget that for a minute. Remember your relationship with God. Christ suffered for us. He willingly submitted. He wasn't inferior. He wasn't oppressed and so on. No, he voluntarily laid down his life for us. He bore our sins, verse 14, in his own body on the tree. He took our sins. He took them on his own body. There, dying on the cross, on that tree, he did it. So that by his stripes, we've been healed. Again, sort of implying those well-known verses in Isaiah. That's what Jesus has done for us. He suffered for us. He bore our sins. He's healed us. He's forgiven us. And so then, we follow in his steps. Verse 21, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's what we want to do. So now we're not going to become hermits, and we're not going to become rioters, and we're not going to become those who can just get away with what they like. No, we're going to follow in Jesus' steps. Oh, of course we are. He left us his example. And he died for our sins, verse 24. And in a way, we've died to sins too. Those sins are done with now. Jesus paid the price for those things. And we died with Jesus, and now we are alive. And we're going to live, he says, for righteousness. Verse 24. That's going to be our motivation. We're going to live for righteousness. We have a shepherd. Verse 25. We were like sheep going astray, and we've now returned to the shepherd and overseers of our souls. He was the good shepherd who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And Jesus did those things. And we now have a shepherd. And by lifting our gaze to think about the one we follow, maybe that'll help us sometimes to put up with some things that are less than ideal down here on earth. Maybe sometimes the way we're treated and things like that. And maybe some of these situations we'll come to. Jesus did good. He was willing to submit. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to die. And we now have a shepherd and an overseer, one who watches over us. He's the shepherd of our souls. We love him and we follow him. That's who we are. That's going to sweeten the idea of submission, hopefully, isn't it? We're not talking about grovelling before the emperor, or grovelling in fear before a master or a wife, having to do that before a husband. We're remembering ultimately our relationship with God. He suffered for us. He took our sins. We follow in his steps. He's our shepherd. He has this wonderful little phrase, especially for the wives, doesn't he, in chapter 3 and verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good. For wives, there's that special encouragement that they're daughters of Abraham, they're daughters of Sarah. He doesn't entirely say who the daughter's relationship is with. It's for all of them, isn't it? If you're a bit like Sarah, then you're a daughter of Sarah. And she did this towards Abraham, so you're a daughter of Abraham. And ultimately, of course, you're a daughter of Christ. You're a daughter of the King. You're that royal priesthood, remember? Princesses of Jesus, of God. What matters is God. And if we have a proper view of our relationship with him, perhaps that will help then navigate some of these relationships on earth. What matters is what God thinks. And so we're going to do things for God's sake, verse 13. We're going to do things because of our conscience towards God. And that changes the way we think, doesn't it? When we think of these submission scenarios that are laid out for us, we instinctively in our mindset think, well, what? Why should I? And what can I get away with? And what's fair? And what are my rights in these situations? But Peter wants us to think about our relationship first with God. And what matters is his sight, what he sees. So verse 13, citizens, do this for the Lord's sake. Slaves, verse 19, do this because of your conscience towards God. Wives, do this because it's precious in the sight of God. Verse 4. That changes things, doesn't it? And perhaps helps us to understand them. And so, first of all, the most important thing then is to remember our relationship with God. Second thing, in those three scenarios that Peter maps out for us, do good. Do good. And that is a broad thing. That should be pretty easily applicable, shouldn't it? In society in which we live, even now in the UK and in a democratic situation and so on, very different, but we can still do good. And in our workplaces, which are really nothing like the slavery, but we can still follow that application to do good in our families, in our marriages, which we hope are a little better than this implication of a bit of fear at the end of verse 6. In those situations, we want to do good. don't we? Do good. That's what Peter instructs them. Verse 15, this is the will of God, that by doing good, even if there's hostile people, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It was perhaps implied before there might be some people who try out to get you and who get you in trouble for no reason. These are foolish men with their ignorant accusations. And if you do good, even facing that hostility, that's God's will, Peter says. He then says to the slaves, if you do good and suffer, it's commendable before God. He says, even when you're badly treated, even if you suffer and you didn't deserve it, but if you're patient, God sees. That's commendable for God. Your master might not notice, no, but God does notice. He says to the wives in chapter 3, verse 2, that if you behave in such a way with your conduct, doing good, maybe there is a little bit of hope here that will be seen. Even if there's a husband who doesn't obey the word, it's quite strong actually, even if there's a husband who rebels against the word, they're quite hostile towards the Christian faith. Peter says they might see your conduct and be won over. And either way, that heart, those attitudes, verse 4, a gentle and quiet spirit, those are precious in God's sight. He sees. He sees what's happening, even behind closed doors, in a marriage and so on. He sees. Precious in his sight. And so we have that instruction to do good. And as we think of those things, we've thought of emperors and citizens and slaves and masters, wives and husbands. One aspect of doing good might be, as Christians, working in those situations to make them more just and fair. And so there were many Christians in a later version of slavery of the 17th and 18th century, which was probably far worse than Roman slavery, really. There were Christians who worked, weren't they, to change the law, to do good in that situation. These Christians never tried to encourage a slave rebellion that would probably just do more harm than good. But they did try to use the mechanisms there were in society to bring about good in those situations and an end to slavery and things like that. And Christians have worked hard to bring about better employment situations. And there were Christians who led the way in that, philanthropists, who in their employment tried to have quite a good, caring attitude to their workers and so on. Christians should be leading the way in those things, in there being fair rights in for democracy and in employment situations and in society and for women and so on too. Perhaps sometimes as well, doing good in a situation may sometimes mean resisting something that's wrong. And we do have, though, a limit to those things. Yes, we submit to the emperor in all things, apart from when they're commanding us to disobey God. We have that example, don't we, of the disciples. We say, no, we must obey God rather than men. And that does need wisdom, and that does need the right moment to do that, and to think through that situation quite carefully. We've thought of the example before of the Corrie ten Boom and her family, and how they did submit. You know, their country was occupied by the Germans and so on in the Second World War. But they realised there was one thing they couldn't do. They couldn't toe the line, as it were. They couldn't submit when it came to that wrong thing that was happening, and the persecution and the arrest and sending off of the Holocaust of those Jews. No, we can't. We can't do that. To do good in this situation actually is to disobey. That may sometimes be the case. And so we're told to remember our relationship with God, seek to do good in these situations, and then lastly, let's try and double round back on the word submission. Hopefully we've tried to get it in a better framework, sort of pulling it a little bit out of our instinctive knee-jerk reactions to the word, but to recognise that first of all, Jesus does it. Jesus is the one who's falsely accused, unfairly treated, unjustly tried. He's the one who always does good and no sin is found in his mouth. But he never fought back, and he never threatened, and he never even reviled, that means insulted, those who were doing it. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And we need to do it too. Submit as well. Perhaps it's easiest to think of those situations where we have no choice. Unlike these. What happens when it rains? And you really wanted it to be sunny. Can we submit? Or do we get all angry and frustrated and annoyed about the weather, which we have no choice about? Do we learn submission even in something as simple as that? When you're stuck in traffic and you are hoping to be on time, do we learn submission? There's nothing you can do. Rather than getting all hot and bothered about it, do we learn to submit and say, oh, this has happened. It seems to be in God's will. I'm stuck here in the traffic jam on the motorway, whatever it is. Do we submit to things we have no control of when we're feeling unwell? I didn't choose this, but this is what has happened. This is what God has given me. And I'm going to entrust myself to the shepherd of my soul. It's okay. I'm going to submit. Do we learn those things, even in those situations where we have no choices at all about what we're going through? And it's not in our hands at all, is it? We need to learn, don't we? And then perhaps in these, Peter tells them to submit to the emperor. Well, we have our own leaders in society. So we fear God, first of all. And then by and large, we're going to submit to our national leaders. We're going to, if the government does something, changes the pension, changes the speed limit, tell us to get rid of our diesel car or whatever it might be, we have to submit in those things. We submit to the MPs and the judges and the magistrates, to HM Revenue and Customs, and whatever it else might be, we submit to those things. Unless they're trying to make us disobey God. And then we might have to carefully think about our actions then. And yes, we have some democratic rights, and we might be able to vote in an election before too long. But by and large, we're going to respect those that God has put over us. Then on to our other situations, maybe broadly a bit like employment, maybe for teachers, maybe for those who have teachers over them in school, submitting to police officers or parking attendants, or whoever it might be, those who have some lesser authority over us too. We fear God. And then by and large, we're going to submit to those sort of masters, in a very broad sense of that word. And generally speaking, they're doing good for the structurings of society and things like that. And so we're going to try. And of course, there are times when it goes wrong, when there are police officers who take bribes. And there are examiners who, you know, will pass you in return for favours and whatnot and so on. And sometimes those things can go wrong. But by and large, we're going to respect those things. Maybe if they want us to disobey God, we're going to have to think about that situation carefully. But we're going to respect those things. And in family relationships, but we're going to fear God. That's the first thing. And then by and large, wives submit to their husbands. Paul would also, in his letters, probably put in the same sort of category, children submitting to their parents too, in those family sort of relationships, recognising that's God's way of structuring a family. Again, there's some limits. We're not going to obey, wives don't have to obey their husbands if the husband's trying to make them disobey God. No, there's going to be some limit to it as well, and some sense in those situations too. But by and large, we're going to be respectful of those things that God has done. Those structures he's put in place. We're going to recognise that we belong to God. We're a child of the King. Christ is the one who's the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And our home is in heaven. And perhaps sometimes even enduring less than ideal situations down here on earth, even if there is a bit of suffering, even if there is a bit of persecution, we entrust ourselves to the judge does everything right. Then we seek to do good. And we seek to be respectful in those situations where God has put us. And we do it because we're living for God. So hopefully, working through quite a difficult passage that we have this sort of knee-jerk reaction to, hopefully some good can come from it and some lessons for us to learn as we seek to fear God, honour all people, honour the King, and love the brotherhood of believers, which I'll come back to more next time, remembering our relationship with God. We're doing it for the Lord's sake. Jesus, the one who endured so much for us. And so we're willing, nothing forced, we're willing, happy to suffer in a much smaller way for his sake as we seek to follow him, our good shepherd.